Okay, good morning, everybody. We did have some sun out there. Is it still sunny? Yeah, it's going away. We got a teaser. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we are still in the fifth chapter, the last one. And I've been taking my time here so that we can understand the purpose for which Paul is writing these things. And, of course, he's writing by the Spirit of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good works. And so, you know, of course, Paul wrote that to Timothy. Timothy was a fellow pastor. But the Word of God is for the growth of every single believer in Jesus Christ. And we come to know who our Lord and Savior is by the Scriptures. It doesn't come by, you know, I'm sure you've heard these things out there, but so many pastors say that, oh, you know, once we start emulating Jesus Christ, we can start seeing God in everything that we do. And everybody we talk to, we see God, and you'll see Jesus Christ resurrected in you. Of course, they lead that into eventually you're going to be like him, you know. No, that's not how it works. Faith comes by one source. Faith comes by God himself. God is the Word. He gave himself to us in his Word. So where ought we to be as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, in the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's the natural place for, if you want to use what do they call that term? Not a paradox, but an oxymoron. That's the natural spiritual place for a believer to be, okay? We're fed by the Word of God. This is our daily bread, okay? Of course, you know, we're not talking about being reminded of the law in any way, shape, or form. We're talking about being reminded and built up in the things of the Lord pertaining to the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, here in 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 5, and I want to read again, starting at verse 8. But let us who are of the day. Now, what do we have in the day as in contrast to the night? Well, we have light. The nighttime is, there's darkness in the nighttime. Of course, you know, everybody, you get the non-agreeable personalities out there, and they'll say, well, if you got a big, you know, full moon some night, you can see just as well at night as you can in the day. Nice. Noah's got a plate full of those things. Somebody didn't get breakfast, huh? Well, yeah, you can. Well, you know what? So everything in the natural, God uses as a type in the Word of God to explain the spiritual or the truth concerning the Lord, okay? What does God reference the moon to be in the Word of God? The church. The moon is the church, okay? Does the moon have any original light? Does it originate its own light? Does the church have its own light source? No. I emulate no truth whatsoever. I'm born dead in trespasses and in sin. I'm a sinful, corrupted vessel that's been charged with preaching the Word of God or giving the light of God by the power and the gifts that God has given me to preach. Okay? And so in me, that is in my flesh, is what? Like Paul said over in the seventh chapter of Romans. No good thing. And of course, we see another example of that when the rich young ruler came to the Lord by night. He didn't want to be seen by his peers, you know, because, you know, when we want to act covertly, we go at night. Why? Because there's no light. Okay. So it explains my point again. And he said, good master, speaking of, you know, Christ as his rabbi, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And what did God or Christ say to him? He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. And so there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And it's important for us to be constantly reminded of what we are, because in the world, that's how the world comes and tries to undermine us. The world tries to undermine the truth of the Word of God by supplanting it with the lie of the devil, which is that we can be good to please God. I don't care how you dress it up. You can put a bow on a pig, but underneath that bow, it's still what? It's still a pig. It's going to go to the waller, all right? We are the same way. We are agents of sin. We have a nature to sin, And then in us is no good thing. So the goodness of God had to be input to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we enter into that? By the works of our hands? No, it never could be, because none of us are good enough to do it. It had to be by faith. So the scripture declares that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So do you see how all these things add up in the scripture? So if you look at the moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light from the sun. It takes the light source from the sun and it reflects it upon the earth. That's what we're doing when we preach the word of God. We're reflecting the light of God onto those who will hear. His faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Now, in most churches, and I wrote about this a little bit in the bulletin, you know, every now and then I talk to folks on when I'm out and about, and, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there, or folks that claim to be Christians. You know, I don't ever judge somebody in their faith, because that's between them and their Lord, you know, but oftentimes if I get to talking to them, I can tell if I'm talking to a believer compared to somebody who's lost and just saying that they're a Christian. You know, if they are not in alignment with some of the basic doctrines, the foundational fundamentals concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, it's likely that they're not a believer. Now, some people have a hard time expressing those things in words. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, it's when they have a plausible, deniable nature about the things that are being spoken by you, like the believer. So I say something about how Christ is my Savior, and I'm glad because I'm a sinner undone, and there's nothing good that I can do. Christ is my righteousness. And they say, oh, well, you know, I think that God wants us to be good. Yeah, you can start getting the understanding that this person is not in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, okay? And so, you know, we see that over in 1 John, when John's talking about how to confess Christ. Well, the word confess in the Greek is homo logeo, okay? Homo is the same. That's why when you use the homosexuality, same sex, okay? I've used that word because it's in the news every day, 50,000 times a day. I can't seem to get away from it, all right? In your face all the time, so everybody understands the word, right? So homo means same, and the logos in Greek is equivalent to our word, word. What is a word? It's an expression of a pre-existing thing, a thought, okay, in this instance. All right, so if I'm going to express my thoughts, I have to speak words out of my mouth. I have to have a vessel in order to relate myself to another person or to multiple people, okay? So if I'm going to say the same word as another or be in agreement, like, if my wife is talking about a certain subject and I'm in agreement with her and also talking with her about it, I would be in a state of homologeo, okay? I would be saying the same thing and be in agreement as and with her, okay? Be in agreement as shouldn't be included in there, with her, pertaining to the topic at hand, okay? Does that make sense? All right? You see the human side of me come out in the pulpit sometimes. So, honestly, I wouldn't have it any other way. You know, you have to be careful out there, because you can have some real silver tongue polished preachers that are giving you a whole bunch of claptrap. Okay, I'd rather be 15% bad at speaking and give you the truth of the Word of God. I'd rather have that any day of the week and be listening to someone in that state as well. So, if I'm in a state of homologeo, that means I am in agreement with another source of information. Okay. Now, pertaining to a confession of Christ, whom must we be in agreement with? Well, God. We've got to be in agreement with God. When our words match God's words, or when our expression of a thought, really the belief that's within, that's the thought, agrees with God, that's called what? Faith. We believed God and it was what? Accounted unto us for righteousness. And so when our words or thoughts agree with God's words and thoughts, his being, okay, then we're accepted in the beloved. What does God say about the person and work of Christ? Well, we have to make a proper confession of the first advent. All right? Christ became, we dealt with this during the Easter holiday. As John declared the Lord Jesus Christ before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, behold, the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world, right? Okay. And we see in the Word of God, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, over in Corinthians, okay? And so Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all things pertaining to the law. So in his first advent, he was born as a vessel of sacrifice. First of all, to pay the price for Adam's sin, because the soul that sinneth, it must die. But we have a conundrum here. In Christ was no sin at all. So there was no cause of death found in him. We saw that declared by Pontius Pilate. And so Christ had to willingly give himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of Adam, so that mankind might be brought out from underneath the guilt of it. And then by the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So the blood of Christ had to be shed, and it was shed when he was upon the cross. He died of a broken heart, shed into the pericardium. When that Roman thrust his spear into the side of Christ to confirm his death, because he died much quicker than the 48 to 72 hours that it typically took for someone to die of exposure via crucifixion, what poured forth?
Clots and serum.
That's right. You know, water and clots, as we see in, blood and water, as we see in the scripture. But you know, if you've ever been around butchering an animal or something like that, you know, this happens with fish or animals, you know, deer, if you butcher your own chickens on a farm, whatever, and you've got the blood sitting around in a pool somewhere, you'll eventually see it separate from the serum, and there'll be a congealed mass of red, and of course the serum dries up pretty quickly because it's mostly water, okay? So what poured forth from his pericardium, or the sac around the heart, when that spear was thrust into it? Water and clots. The blood had been shed internally, and he took that blood up into heaven when he performed his high priestly ministry and sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat, where it ever remains to make an intercession that's a substitutionary payment for sin. So when God looks down upon us in our sin, as he does in the type of the Ark of the Covenant, he sees us to be as righteous and just as Jesus Christ is righteous and just. That's imputed righteousness. You don't hear a lot about this out there. And so pastors will get up there and they'll say, oh, you've got to do this and you got to do that. And they'll want to be really wise. And they'll say, oh, I even know a little bit of something about the Old Testament. Let's go back there and look at the word wisdom in Proverbs. That means if we're really thinking like God is thinking, then we're going to say, oh, God, Jesus, what would you have me to do? And you say, oh, I shouldn't sleep with this gal that I'm not married with. And I shouldn't have more than two drinks. And I shouldn't speed on the highway. And I shouldn't lie on my taxes, and I should be nice to everybody that I am around. That way they'll know that I'm a good Christian, and they'll want to be like me, and they'll want to come to my church, and I'll have more people in my church, and blah, blah, blah. Joe Smith Church can be the biggest church in the entire world, and we can praise God forever. Amen. You know, sounds great. Sounds high. Sounds like a noble calling, but it's all bullshit. And I put it that way for a reason, because everybody knows exactly what that is. Unless we are declaring the person and work of Christ, we're not. There's no salvation in it. What is the purpose for the gospel? Is it to make us better? Well, sometimes through the gospel we see that Christ died for our sins, and so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, this is kind of the way I think. I don't want to put my Lord on the cross any more than is necessary. I love my God that died for me, but I'm a sinner undone. I know I'm going to commit sin, so I may run to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly run to. And notice the word may, that means we may or we may not. So what happens if we're like the prodigal? And we're like, you don't want to know what the prodigal did? The prodigal was mad at his father because of his brother. And he said, Dad, give me my inheritance early. I'm out of here. And he was basically saying, screw you guys. Now, I know that might be a rough thing to say from the pulpit, but that's exactly what he was saying. So his dad gave him his inheritance and said, go out in the world, boy, and see what it's like. And what did he realize? He realized after he was destitute and had nothing that everything he had was where? In his father's house. Okay? Our inheritance is in heaven. It's not upon the earth. And so when we when we try to emulate the earth, what do we get? We get destitution. When we focus on the things of the Lord, what do we have? We realize we have salvation. We go back to our first love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 1. Salvation. Salvation, man. That's missing from 99, 44, 100%. Is that the right way to say it? 100% of every single church in the world these days. What was that for? Dial soap or Dawn soap or something like that? Can't remember. Old 1950s ad. Ivory soap. That's what it was. I still have no idea what the heck it means. Okay. Some things are best left to legend. All right. Proverbs. Let's see. Let's go to... I'll find a good spot here. When in doubt, just cover your eyes and point at the Bible and then start there. No, I'm kidding. Chapter 3, verse 4. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Where do we get our own understanding? We're born with that. That's what we got when we were born into the world. It's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. They are the myriad ways to hell. Because that's God's definition of eternal death. I'm sorry if it's, doesn't sound pleasant. Hell doesn't sound like a pleasant place to me. I have no desire to be there. I'm not going to make a joke about, me and my buddies are going to be golfing in hell together. Kumbaya, endless amount of beer in hell. We'll just be drunk. You're not supposed to be drunk in heaven. Or whatever. I've heard so many of those jokes over the years. It's blasphemy. But they don't understand. That's what Paul is referring to when understanding the judgment of God, they basically mock God openly in it. We see that at the end of Romans chapter 3. So, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. By our own understanding, man by wisdom, what? Knew not God. By our own understanding, God is whatever. He can't be the true and living God because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And the faith that we express is imputed to us by the Spirit of God that instantly indwells us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. So the faith that we took a look to cross on the Christ on the cross with is a gift from God also. So all things might be of him, to him, and through him. Okay? Do you see the vast distinction between the truth of things in Christ pertaining to the actual word of God and empowered and made known unto you by the Spirit of God that indwells you as compared to what the world thinks is right? Vast difference. The focus of the world is what can we do for God? But the focus of the gospel is what God has done for us. That's the proper way to approach God. It's the only way to approach God. He's unapproachable otherwise because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He'd have to consume you in his wrath. Okay? So he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, this was written under the covenant of law. Okay? It's a Hebrew text. Who was the only Hebrew that could acknowledge the Lord in all his ways? The Lord Jesus Christ was. Okay? And his path was directed where? To the cross. And then we're told as believers in Jesus Christ, take up your cross and follow me. Right? Now, this has an application to us as well. We're to lay everything upon the Lord because he cares for you. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Now, that path may seem like, I don't want to wade through that deeper portion of the river. I'm going to be swept away. But sometimes if we're swept away in the river of life, God shows us the life is sometimes a force to be reckoned with, but where is the hand of the Lord? Always right there in the river to pull us over to the other side, if we're able to take his hand. Sometimes we're like, no, Lord, I can swim myself. I can make it across this rapid myself. The water's too deep, the water's fast, but I can do it. What happens? A twig or something grabs your leg and you get sucked under. That's what the world does to you. And then we're drowning, reaching for the hand of the Lord. And where is he? He's always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So the Lord uses all the bad things that happens to us in life for his good. That's the truth of the matter. And so, how do we acknowledge God? Well, yes, you can acknowledge God through prayer. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And we have boldness to enter into the presence of God at any time we want to. Okay, we don't need to be fearful of judgment. Our sins are under the blood. So absolutely, go to the Lord in prayer and in supplication anytime you can and will. And so, but otherwise, all that befalls us as believers in Jesus Christ works out for his good. Okay? So, you know, I've had experiences in my life where this person has tried to knock me off course concerning the Lord and my ministry. That person has tried to knock me off course concerning the Lord and my ministry that he's given me. But where are all those people now? Not bothering me a bit. They're gone. Who took care of that for me? God did. Now, I had to remain faithful. If I would have listened to some of those folks, I wouldn't be before you right now. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of peace. Okay? So, sometimes we have to go through some rough water. But the Lord brings us over to the other side. So, he says here, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to, like, consider ourselves stupid. Okay? There is such thing as worldly wisdom. But pertaining to the things of the Lord, I know nothing until it's revealed unto me. So be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, or have a reverential awe for the Lord. Apply yourself to him as he has instructed us to do, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become mature, have a maturity in Christ, mature men and women in Christ. Okay? When we grow in our maturity in the things of the Lord, more of the Word of God is in us, and then we operate more by the Word of God that's in us. And so, that's the proper order of things. That brings along the peace of God that passes all understanding. And there's a great blessing in these things. You noticed the other week when I was speaking of Thomas, also called the twin, Didymus. And prior to the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God was quote-unquote officially given to the church, if Thomas had been present, he would have received the Spirit of God, that great blessing, that day. But the disciples had to say, Thomas, where were you? We received this great blessing. We received the Spirit of God. And he said, I will not believe until I can stick my hand in his side and my finger through his palm. And sometimes we can be like that as believers. And, you know, what are we doing? We're relying upon what we know naturally, but man by wisdom knew not God. Of course, Thomas later on before the Lord said, yea, my Lord and my Savior. When he stuck his hand in his side and his finger through his palm, the Lord knew all about him. The Lord dealt with him with grace, as he deals with us with grace. Okay? But we can miss spiritual opportunities if we don't apply ourselves to the truth. Now, so he says here in verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel, thy innermost being, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So, you know, we bring a free will offering unto the Lord so the gospel might be preached. You know, there's a lot of moving parts in a church. And I'm not, by saying this, I'm not stumping for money at all. I'm just giving everybody an idea. I know everybody in this room understands this, but I don't always speak for everybody in this room. So, you know, we've got the regular bills to pay. We have maintenance and such with the building. We have widows that we support because that's proper to do, okay, of missionaries that had died. We support missionaries, and this church, little old Grace Baptist Church, we're a missions church. I'd have to say, by my current calculation, about 75% of all that we take in goes forth for missionary work. And, of course, we know the brethren in the Philippines, the brethren in Nigeria are doing great works in the Lord, and the Lord's blessing them greatly. And so, you know, as we give, you're giving to the propagation of the gospel. Now, I'm not currently taking a wage from the church. I don't need to. Someday I will. And the Lord will set things up for it, I'm sure. He promised to seek that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the necessary things will be added unto us. So I'm not taking anything. I'm still giving. But the work of the Lord is the purpose for which the church exists. And of course, we can't, as one church, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, but we can support faithful men who do. Okay? And so, you know, we've been basically I call ourselves a hub church for those sort of things. But we don't only support them monetarily. We also support them in the Word of God. I'm in constant contact with our missionaries. And as we kind of deliberate in the Scriptures, it's a good exercise for me to grow in the things of the Lord, because I look up various things and become more familiar with portions of the Word of God if they have questions and that kind of thing. Or we're rejoicing in certain portions of the Word of God and situations that have turned out in those countries. And so it's a wonderful ministry. We see the work of the Lord throughout. And so we bring our tithes into the storehouse. And it says in verse 10, so that all thy barns be filled with plenty. Now, does anybody here, myself included, have a barn that's filled with plenty? No. But do we have enough? Yeah. I like to think of my grandmother, and I can talk to her, talk about her now because she's in the presence of the Lord. She wouldn't mind. She's not getting angry about anything up there anyway. My grandmother was a very private person. She, you know, didn't always make the best choices in life, but the Lord worked out all things together for the Lord's good with her. Okay? Now, if she had made some different choices in life that the world would have thought, you know, well, that would have been a better choice, she may not have been in church as much. See how that works? It's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're concerned about the world. And so my grandmother hardly at times had two nickels to rub together, but she was always well-dressed. She always looked well-kept. When we went over there, there was always something for us to eat. My grandma loved to cook, and she made simple food very well, very tasty, and had an old car, but you know, had problems sometimes, but somebody in the church was always willing to fix it, and all of her needs were met, and she was very faithful to the things the Lord committed under her trust. Was she a perfect person? Far from it. Not exactly an idealistic way to live a life, I'll tell you. You know, some people just make the wrong decisions all throughout their life. And guess what? I'm one of those people. We all are to a certain degree, you know. I think some have just a little less rain falling on their head than others, you know. And that's just the way that it is. The rain falls on the just and the unjust in this world. You know, the rain. Nobody's going to escape the clouds that are, you know, Eugene, Springfield area. If you're a good person or a bad person, the rain's going to fall on your head. That means that you are going to be slipped up in your nature of corruption, just like an unbeliever will. Okay? Do we Christians, third chapter of Romans, and Paul contrasts the saved Jews and Gentiles of the world with the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. Are we better than they?
No,
and no wise. Okay? We have before proved that, without quoting the entire portion of Scripture over there, we're all still under the effects of the sin, Adam's sin. Okay, we're not going to be rid of that until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And that's the church spends so much time, the church at large, the canopy of Christianity, spends so much time trying to, what's a good way of putting it, manipulate the lives of people to make them seem better than they really are. And they call that a spiritual increase. But it's anything but. So we go on here. He says, so thy barns may be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, like the wine we took at communion, it was unleavened. Now, what does that wine represent? The blood of Christ. So we want to put forth the blood of Christ, okay, for salvation, so that the lost might be saved, and those that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. Operate in the things of the Lord. Feed the church so that it might, you know, with our increase, so that it might function properly and fully. So we can put the Word of God out to a lost world. Okay? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. That's going to be required for us to follow the Lord. I couldn't follow my father without some correction. I was a child. What did I know? As believers in Jesus Christ, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're newborn babes in the Spirit. We don't know anything about the Word of God. So we think we know sometimes. We might operate in what we think we know, but it might be false. So the Lord has to correct us, okay? I kind of had the idea at some point in time after I was saved, just a few months after, six, 7 months after, that, oh, I've got salvation. In fact, I was told this by my friends. They were kind of wondering why the heck I wasn't fishing with them all the time on the weekends, because we kind of had a group of buddies. We all went fishing. And we're very excited about it, very passionate about it. So much to the point where we were going to go to Alaska to you know, cut our teeth as guides and become fishing guides and commercial fishermen. Of course, Bill Tate told me never to become a commercial fisherman if I wanted any money. So that's the same with lumber. Boy, the lumber industry is in the tank right now. It is rough, boy. But anyway, so, you know, I had all these ideals, and I thought at one point in time, oh, okay, I'm saved. I mean, I had an overwhelming joy for the scriptures, and this was grinding against my spiritual nature. But I was still more natural than I was spiritual. And so I thought, okay, I'm saved. That's good enough. I'll go back to the world, okay? Just like the apostles did. We go a-fishing. We're going back to our commercial fishing venture on Galilee. Of course, they fished all night and caught what? Nothing. Squat. They had a wet net. That's it. And a bunch of wet egos, you know, all washed up. And the Lord on the bank said, children, you guys got any fish over there? How's it going for you out there? No? Oh, it's the Lord. He was right. Cast your net on the other side of the boat, guys. Okay, we're 12 feet away from where they were casting prior and all over the lake, okay? And they pulled the net up and it was so full it was about ready to rip in half. Fish is great and small, okay? So we trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways, what? We acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths, okay? And so we can get a little screwy sometimes, operate according to our natural state, and, you know, I did, and guess what the Lord did? He flipped the switch on the salmon runs. They were robust, more salmon than we ever saw in Europe. I mean, there was nothing we could do wrong, almost. I'd go down to the Sixes and Elk Rivers, and my dad and I, you know, one afternoon, with not putting in a ton of effort, floating from the top of the run all the way down to where you pull out at Ironhead on the Elk. And, I mean, we got 14, 15 fish. Could have caught more. We just got our limit eventually and decided to hang up the hat. Fish pushing 40, 45 pounds, you know. Good times. Every time we went down there. That whole between 1998 and like 2004 or 5 had some great salmon runs. And then right after that, right after I was saved, the Lord just shut that switch off. The runs were dismal. Gone. And they've been that way ever since, pretty much. We had a pretty good steelhead season this year. Of course, I didn't get a chance to go more than what, once, twice. That's the way it goes. No big deal. So the Lord said, all right, Eric, you want to fish? I'll show you what kind of joy you're going to have with your carnal pursuits. But now there's nowhere else I'd rather be. So the Lord had to chasten me a little bit. And, you know, scourging means sometimes he has to beat the living hell out of you to get you to listen. And, you know, children these days. And it's like, I tell people, you know, people say, oh, why are your kids so well-behaved? Well, they're not, like, abnormally well-behaved. They're just normally behaved as kids. Okay? Do they still act up? Yeah, all the time. They're kids. But they have a reasonable level of behavior. Why? Because we beat the hell out of them sometimes. We don't beat the hell out of them. You know what I'm talking about. They've got a backside for a reason. If you warm up that backside, okay, real good, so they know what's happening. Not like, I'm going to give you a spanking and, there, don't do that again. They're like, oh, I better turn on some consolatory tears to make sure they knew that hurt. Wink, wink, wink. Oh, I won't do that again. 5 minutes later, they're doing the same thing. Oh, spankings don't work, you know. No, you got to make sure that they know where they stand, okay? So I always do it very, you know, robustly. Let's put it that way. And the scripture says, not to spare for the blueness of the wound. That means bruising. Now, I'm not saying bruise your children, but, you know, I suppose if you got a kid that's particularly unruly, go at it. You'll be thrown in jail these days. Okay? And don't do it in anger. Does the Lord love us or hate us? He loves us. And if you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? Okay? So sometimes he's got to beat us to a living pulp, like as in bruising, metaphorically, illustratively, okay? So that we might get the point. So when we're on our backs, with no further to go down, because we're on the ground on our backs, where is the only place that we can look? Up! It's a good place to change your mind, isn't it? Otherwise, you get flipped over and your face is in the dirt. Okay? So we're not supposed to, you know, disdain the chastening of the Lord. But listen! That's why I tell my kids, okay, you guys don't want that to happen again? You better listen. And they test it sometimes, and it happens again. And like, oh, he was right. And then they change their mind. Okay? That's what our Lord wants us to do. We've changed our mind from thinking the way the world thinks to salvation. That came by the power of God. And everything else comes by the power of God as well. But we have this treasure in what? An earthen vessel. So we do have our own unruly nature still. And that has to be led oftentimes back to the way. So he says here in verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." What is wisdom in the scriptures? What does this mean? Salvation, knowledge, the truth. Does the natural man understand the truth pertaining to the things of the God, of the person and work of Christ? No. They're foolishness unto him, actually. It's the exact opposite to the natural man. Okay? Wisdom always speaks of salvation, particularly in the Old Testament scriptures. We don't see the word used so much in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, all things are made plain. The New Testament unlocks all the Old Testament doctrine written in shadows and types. Okay? So when we're speaking of wisdom, it's not like, oh, I need to pray to the Lord that I have the Lord's wisdom so that when the situation comes my way, so when the good-looking girl at work sits down next to me, I'm not looking over at her boobs or something like that. Okay? Does that happen in life to men all the time? Yeah, women do their own things. Okay? I don't know what else women look at, but I don't want to know. So, but you know, do we? This may seem rough, but does this not explain exactly how we are? Oh yeah, absolutely. It's exactly how we are. Okay? So, that's not what it means. Wisdom speaks of salvation. When we are wise, that means you know. That's why old people are supposed to be wise in the natural. They've been around a while. They've seen the ruse that politics is. And so they can have cool monikers like politics is many, poly is many in Latin, and ticks are bloodsuckers, both sides of the aisle. Okay? So when old men in the world speak to someone young about the way things are, it's because they've seen the truth of the matter. Believers in Jesus Christ, when we've seen the truth, who have we seen? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've trusted upon him that we might have salvation by his blood. Okay? So wisdom speaks of salvation. So let's read about it. So he says here, for verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom," or salvation, "and the man that getteth understanding." The understanding is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the natural man can't understand any of the Word of God, but through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, by which his Spirit bears witness with ours, then we can know the things that are freely given to us of God, right? Okay, so that's what understanding. We're talking about salvation and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit here. These are the two topics, although they're written in shadows and types. "For the merchandise of wisdom," that's what the word "it" means, we're still referencing verse 13, "is better than the merchandise of silver and thereof, and the gain thereof of fine gold." What is the world always going after? Silver and gold. Okay? The apple of their eye. Carnal increase, whatever it may be. Okay? Where are all those carnal increases going to end up? In an all-consuming fire. What's going to be left? That which engendereth salvation, or what we have in Christ. Okay? We're going to be ushered into the new heaven and new earth. "She," that is wisdom, or salvation, "is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her." There's nothing in the world that compares to salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing. If you don't have it, you're a pauper. "Because someday thy soul shall be required of thee." Where is it going to stand? In the world or in Christ? "Length of days." Well, what is length of days? This is one of the blessings that came along with the performance of the law. Length of days speaks of eternal life. Eternal life is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. We have honor because of the personal work of Christ and the riches of heaven. Her ways, that is salvation, wisdom, are pleasantness, and all her paths are what? Peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Once you understand the things the Lord understands, and he imparts them to you through his word, so that you might become spiritually mature, you can understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. That means the world doesn't get it. It passes their understanding. But you can. And you can see things the way God sees them. And when you see things the way God sees them, all the things of the world fade away into the background. The volume knob, as I like to say, on the world gets cranked all the way down to being barely audible. Okay, so we can be comforted by the things of the Lord when the world's out there doing its thing, being chaotic. Do we have any? Yeah. The world is, yeah, that's a good analogy. The world is one big Chicken Little.
Yeah.
What's the fate of the United States of America in the next few years? Hell, I don't know. Ain't good. One way or the other, we might have a little renaissance of peace. We don't get a Trump administration again. But what's that going to do? That's only going to embolden the totalitarian Democrats. Okay? And what are they going to do next time they get a chance? It's going to be no holds barred. Punch them below the belt, whatever it takes. Death. Anything that it takes to gain full control of everything. That's what man loves. And that's what's going to come. And so that will bring about the administration of the Antichrist. So, you know, I always like to say it this way. When we say, even so come Lord Jesus, what are we asking for? More evil in the world. And all these things are to come to pass before the Lord is revealed. In the latter days, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah and like it was in the days of Lot, where only the evil was present continually. That means that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called righteous. By the judgment of what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're seeing that more and more and more. All the same sin exists. Okay, it existed in the first century. It existed in 3000 BC. Okay? But the evil, which is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by that which you seem, that which seems righteous to you, whatever that may be, is going to be brought into fullness. And just like the Amalekites, God couldn't judge the Amalekites until their iniquity or the iniquity of them was full. He's not going to judge the earth until the earth's iniquity is full as well. Okay? Everything that beheld the Amalekites is a representation of the judgment of God right prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here in verse 18, she, salvation, wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. That means pay attention. So shall they be life to thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Who's the way? Christ is the way. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be what? Sweet. Why? Because we know if we don't wake from sleep, we're going to awake in the presence of the Lord. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked, which we're seeing all around us, right? When it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. They'll have no effect on you. Let's go to verse 5 of the fourth chapter here. We're running out of time. Get wisdom, get understanding. That means become saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Proverbs chapter, this is the next chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Nor decline from the words of thy mouth, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom. Now, I'm using this verse to explain, it's kind of the reason why I came over here. When the churches of the world explain wisdom, they explain trying to become like Jesus Christ, looking at Christ to emulate him. But they have no idea what it means. You might read in certain churches' charters, their articles of faith, okay, that Jesus Christ is the means by which we're saved, but then from the pulpit, you never hear anything about it because everybody just copies and pastes their articles of faith. They might manipulate them here and there, but in this progressive age of Christianity, they want to get away from that because they want to, you know, try to make people fit for God's presence by the life that they live. And that way we're glorifying God. It's all nonsense. So he says, verse 7, wisdom, remember, it means salvation, is the principal thing. Okay? What's the purpose by which we're preaching? That souls may be saved. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, or everything you have, get understanding, or the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thee thine head, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall be delivered unto thee. Of course, we're going to cast those crowns before the feet of the Lord. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many, eternal life. I have taught thee in thy way, in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or narrowed. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life, the word of God. Enter not into the paths of the wicked, and go not in to the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. And so, you know, we take the world and what it is and what it preaches, and we let them have it. Let the dead bury their dead. And we go back to the Word of God and operate according to what? Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the wisdom that's been imparted to us in salvation. Wisdom is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world by wisdom knew not God, but by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God we can. We understand that Christ died for our sins and that he was the sacrifice for sin that was given to us from before the foundation of the world to pay for Adam's sin, that by the shedding of blood we might be made acceptable in the presence of God and have an eternal inheritance that fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.